The fathers stand where you are, stepfathers. I'd like to recognize you, honor you, thank you. It's a tough task being a dad, a lot of responsibility. So thank you for your part in what you do each day in the lives of family, no matter how old they are or young. You bear a responsibility for a long time. So I would like to just offer a prayer for you, and then we'll look into God's Word. Father, thank you for these men who stand. Thank you for their heart. Thank you for, well, just for being a dad. Someone once said that it's easy to be a father, but it takes courage to be a dad. And how true that is. And so I thank you for these men, and I ask that you might bless them. I pray that you will continue to give them wisdom as they seek to provide guidance to those who are in their families, that you will give them the example that they need to be, to draw their family closer in relationship with you. Some may have children or stepchildren who aren't walking with you or who don't know you, and I pray that they might be that example, to instill in them a love for you so that they too, like we can, call you Father and to be brought into that forever family that you desire for people to be a part of through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for these men. Have your hand of blessing upon them. Give them strength. Sustain them for the ongoing task of what it is to be a dad. As we open your word, open our hearts, open our spiritual eyes to see your truth. May your Spirit speak to us that we might go from here different from how we came. And we will give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Thank you very much. Go ahead and be seated. Anyone know when Father's Day was begun to be thought about? Any idea? After Mother's Day. And in a real sense, that's true. Mother's Day was instituted, and it was short time after that Sonora Smart Dodd thought that there ought to be a day in which we recognize fathers. It was 1909, and she set about because she had such compassion or passion for her father, for her own dad, that she wanted to honor him. He was a Civil War veteran. He had raised six children by himself after her mother had passed away during birth of the last child. And so raising six children on his own in that era was very difficult. It isn't any era, but for a father to raise six. And so she wanted to have a day in which to recognize fathers. And so in 1910, members of the YMCA came to church wearing a red rose in honor of a living father and a white rose in honor of a father who had been deceased, in which to try and raise awareness of recognizing fathers. Now, that was just on a local level, working with the YMCA and the Ministerial Association in, I think it was the Portland area. It wasn't until much time had passed, about 40 years, that another movement was begun to nationalize it and to recognize fathers, so that it was put on a calendar, but it was really met with a lot of skepticism and even scorn and ridicule, and many just thought it was a day to promote something. And we laugh about the Hallmark experience, that Hallmark has a day for everything, you know, the loss of your first tooth, all of that. And so they were wanting to recognize, and it was met with a great amount of obstacle and opposition. 1924, President Calvin Coolidge recommended a day be recognized, but he didn't go the step to officially put that on the calendar. Time would pass some more. It was 1957, and Senator Margaret Smith accused Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years, while all the while honoring mothers. Then President Lyndon Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, but it wasn't until 1972, under President Richard Nixon, that it was officially recognized as a national holiday. So our tenure as honoring this day doesn't go back all that long. I'd like to share some what we call dadisms, pearls of wisdom, nuggets of truth that oftentimes you may have, as fathers, said yourselves, or you remember your father saying to you. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your father. I don't know what kind of father you have been to your children, but listen to some of these and see if you can't identify with some of them. Don't ask me, ask your mother. I used that this last week. A little dirt never hurt anyone. Just wipe it off. How many were reminded at dinner time to take their elbows off the table? This, you still are. Isabel. This is your last warning. I'm not just talking to hear my own voice. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. If you've ever gotten your first car, don't forget to check the oil. You're going to like it whether you like it or not. What do you think this is, your birthday? What part of no don't you understand? Am I talking to a brick wall? If I didn't love you so much, I wouldn't punish you. You should visit more often. Your mother worries. Who said life was supposed to be fair? Shake it off. It's only pain. Turn off those lights. Do you think I made of money? I told you, keep your eye on the ball. In my day, I'll tell you why, because I said so, that's why. You call that a haircut? Oh, let's see. What's so funny? Wipe that smile off your face, or I'll wipe it off for you. And then, if you've had daughters, here might be a couple of things you might have said. You're not leaving my house dressed like that. What are other parents going to think? Men are like buses. Just wait on the corner and another one will come along. And then the other one is, you can marry a rich guy just as easily as you can a poor guy. We often give words of wisdom. It was Jim Valvano, head basketball coach of North Carolina State, who said, my father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. American writer Clarence Buddington Kellen stated that his father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him. Bartrand Hubbard once quipped that he had a hard life, but his hardships were nothing compared to the hardships that his father endured in order to get him to where he started. Classical pianist Charles Wadsworth intoned that by the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has kids of his own that tell him he's wrong. Baseball great Harmon Killebrew remembers he and his brother playing out in the yard one day with their father and the mother barked out, "You're tearing up the grass." And the father responded, "We're not raising grass, we're raising boys." Fathers can probably identify this. A father carries pictures where his money used to be. In reflecting on his own father, Mark Twain quipped, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." I like the illustration that baseball great Boston Red Sox center fielder Jimmy Pearsall used in the analogy of how to change a diaper. Spread the diaper in the position of a diamond with you at bat. Fold second base down to home and set the baby on pitcher's mound. Put first base and third together, bring up home plate and pin the three together. Of course, in the event of rain, you got to call the game and start all over again. Isn't that priceless? A man never stands so tall as when he kneels to help a child. One night, a father overheard his son pray, "Dear God, make me the kind of man my daddy is." Later on that night, the father prayed, "Dear God, make me the kind of man my son wants me to be." It's a tribute to honor fathers on a special day like this. As I said, I don't know the kind of relationship you had with your dad or the kind of father you are to your children, grown or not, but nonetheless, it's a day to honor you. I think we all could wish that there are occasions when we could go back and take some of those things, have do-overs, mulligans in golf or whatever, just the opportunity to go back and change a few things. There have been times I know that I've made mistakes and had to go and apologize and start over and strive to be better. Someone said that any man could become a father, but it takes courage to be a dad. It not only is a tremendous privilege, but it bears a great responsibility to lead a family and to raise them right. I'd like you to find your way in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Last of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Today's about dads, but I don't want to leave the rest of you out, because what we talk about today really is something for all of us, men, women, married or not, children. It's a great verse. Chapter 22 and verse 30. "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none." This past week, as I thought about this passage and pondered the events of my own family with respect to my mom and her being in the hospital, I gave pause to kind of reflect on, from God's perspective, wondering if there was a time in which he was thinking about the life of Elizabeth Waters and the remaining years and months that she might have, and God contemplating all of those who would be alive at that time that she was, who would be a man that I could choose to stand in the gap for her. Going through a lot of different things in her own life, I imagine that God looked for someone who would stand in the gap, someone who would not abandon his post for greener pastures or an easier road. To take seriously the responsibility to fill the hole in the wall that would come because of illness. And so it was that I imagined God looking down around all the men at that time, and he saw Howard Wideman, my dad. And he says, "There's a man. there's a man that I know will do the job. He tends to the things that she can no longer do, like getting a snack from the refrigerator, fixing a meal, joyfully changing her because she cannot, waking up 2 and 3 times a night to reposition her, adjust her pillow so that she is comfortable, never thinking about his own. And I think about my dad in that respect and all the things that he has done in these years since her illness has begun, and especially in these days that are uncertain with respect to what's going to take place. But he was always and has always been about helping her, mustering the strength to get her out of bed, even if only just for half an hour, and then putting her back again. Sometimes I think about his quiet strength and his dutiful presence. He has been for her the one who has stood in the huge breach in the wall and without question selected as the right man to watch over her, to be the gap stander, if you will. Ezekiel was in Jerusalem at the time that Babylon came in and destroyed the city, destroyed the wall, left the wall desolate, left the city desolate. And Ezekiel was taken along with many of the other religious leaders to the country of Babylon. And so he is off in a faraway country and he's having this vision. He's looking at the wall and God is speaking to him. And that's the passage that we have here before us. He is a prophet of God and God is reflecting with Ezekiel the condition, not the physical condition of the city, but the spiritual condition of the people who are there. And he's looking at all the religious leaders, all of the political leaders who are left in the city. And he's asking himself the question as he looks at the deplorable conditions of their spiritual state. And he lists a number of different things in which they are guilty of. And he says, here are these people and I'm about to destroy them and I'm looking for someone, some leader who can stand in the gap to abate my judgment on them. And I found none. There wasn't anyone. There wasn't a soul in leadership who could stand there and help with the reforms that needed to take place. God clearly identified a number of sins that characterized their actions. They were steeped in idolatry. They profaned the Sabbath and didn't keep it holy. Many committed adultery. They shed innocent blood. They were responsible in practicing robbery. And it even says that their priests, their princes and their prophets were guilty of greed for their own gain. They were just like the people. And so any wonder that the people were following the leaders and were in the same condition as the leaders were. Instead of shepherding the flock, they fleeced the flock for their own personal gain. Instead of challenging them about their sin as spiritual leaders, they sought to make the people comfortable in their sin, comfortable with what they were doing, even though it was wrong, disobedient. And to judge them for disobedience, for not taking sin seriously, he makes this observation at the end of the chapter. He had looked all over the land and found no one of responsibility who could then stand in the gap and stay his hand of execution on a people who were disobeying him. No godly man. The ones who should have been leading them spiritually were the very ones who instead were leading them down a path of greater depravity and spiritual decay. When there is a breach in the wall, good can run out and evil can pour in. It's like when we've heard on the news that there's a river that's at flood stage and the whole town come out and they're filling sandbags and shoring up the edge of the banks of the rivers to keep it from flooding. And we know that when the wall is breached, when the waters are able to come through, that there is destructive force. And that's what he's saying here about the spiritual condition, that sin is allowing a destructive force to come in and the people are guilty of all the things that he is speaking about. Listen to Psalm 106, verses 21 through 23. They, speaking of Israel, forgot God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them, but not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. The occasion of this psalm is in reference to the time when Moses had been up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and in coming down from the mountain with those tablets in hand, there was the golden calf that he saw from that distance, and the people, it says that they were just running amok. They were doing whatever they wanted. They were in chaos. And God said, these people are sinning against me, and I'm going to destroy them. And Moses said, don't. And he stood in the gap between he and between the Israelites and God so that God wouldn't destroy them. Listen to what Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32 have to say. So Moses went back to the Lord and he said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. He acknowledged that they were sinful. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now, please forgive their sin. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says this, If not, Moses says, blot me out of the book you have written. Take my name so that they can live. I'm willing to stand in the gap between them and your judgment. The righteous man, Moses, was willing to have God remove him from the promise of heaven, if only to save the people from God's wrath. God listened to the words of Moses and stayed his hand from bringing judgment on them. Israel at this time in Ezekiel 22 was in a similar situation, but there was no leader, there was no person religious responsible to take what needed to be done and bring about reform in the land. God had looked. Ezekiel wasn't in Jerusalem. He was off in Babylon. Jeremiah was there in Jerusalem, but he was in jail. Jeremiah had the words of condemnation on a people who were steeped in sin. They laughed at him and they threw him in a pit. He didn't have the authority. God was looking for someone as a leader to step in and say, this is what needs to be changed. Let's do it. He didn't have the authority of a Josiah or a Hezekiah who brought great religious reforms in the land, bringing the people back to a true worship of God after they had been steeped in idolatry. But there was no leader. God is looking for men to stand in the gap between he and families, to raise them up for God, to be spiritual leaders. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name, let's change that, if my men will who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God is looking for men who will humble themselves. God is looking for men who will pray. He is looking for men who seek Him with all their heart, who will turn from their wicked way. And so, in hearing their pleas from heaven, answer their prayer and heal the land. Will you be such a man? A father? A person? Who's willing to take on that humbleness in seeking God? So that God will stay His hand? We need men with strong spiritual fiber in order to have strong families. Spiritual men will build strong churches. Spiritual men will build a strong nation. It was Ronald Reagan who said that as the family goes, so goes the nation. As the father goes, so goes the family. When the wall of Jerusalem was being rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah some years later, than when Ezekiel is writing, he challenged the people to fill the gap of the area which was around their own house, to stand in the gap and to build it up so that the wall would be secure. The wall was completed in record time because the Bible says that they had a mind to work. They were willing to stand in the gap. And it takes work. After King Saul was rejected by God as ruler of Israel, God sought for a person who was a man after his own heart. Will you be that kind of person? There was another gap that needed filling. It was a gap caused by sin in humanity. And God looked for a man to stand in the gap, and He found His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, I will be the gap stander. I will be the one who will stand there and be for them. I will take what punishment God will mete out on sin. And so He was willing to be obedient to His Father in coming to this earth and standing in the gap for us. How can you become a man, a father, a person whom God would choose to stand in the gap? Let's consider a few things. First of all, you need to learn to lean on the Lord. You need to learn to lean on the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make our paths straight. He will direct our paths. In an age which promotes self-sufficiency in every respect, learn to explicitly trust the Lord, even when He asks you to do things that defy logic. When He says, I want you to trust me, and it's not going to make any sense to us, He's saying, follow me, because my path will be straight. I will lead you. Proverbs 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I am with you. So when we trust the Lord, when we learn to lean on Him, we need to remember that He will always be there. There isn't going to be a time, a moment, a day, any time in which He will not be present to as we trust Him to lead us. So leaning on the Lord, trusting the Lord, begins first of all with trusting Him for salvation. We need to lean on the Lord for salvation. As I said, Christ is standing in the gap for you. We need to trust Him as Savior. Learn to lean on the Lord for salvation. As we think, as much as we think we can earn our way to heaven and think that there has to be something that I must do, we need to trust that what Jesus said, that He is the only way, is accurate. And that's the path that we should take. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us, for by grace we are saved through faith. That's the trusting part. And it's not of ourselves, our doing, our own path, but it is the gift of God, not by works, so that we have no opportunity or ability to boast. Leaning on the Lord for salvation is about giving up my control to the Lord to be the one who is in control. It's saying that His way is far better than my way. Trusting Him, we need to learn to lean on the Lord for salvation. Follow that learning. Lean on Him for that. If you want to stand in the gap, you need to begin with having a personal relationship with Christ. Next, we can learn to lean on the Lord for strength. Not only for salvation, but for strength. Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Like I'm sure I felt about my dad, David thinks I am the cat's meow. He thinks I am the greatest, I'm the strongest, I'm the fastest, I'm the best. I'm the best at video games. I am it. And I'm telling you, I'm going to ride that superhero wave as long as I can. Anybody with me on that? It's great, but there's going to be a day he's going to wake up and he's not going to have the same opinion then as he does now about me. As a father, I need to rely on the Lord's strength to help me be the kind of dad that He wants me to be, that He needs me to be. And I can only do it through the strength of the Lord, not in any other strength. I can go and pump iron till the cows come home, but it's not going to get me through the kind of things that I need to help Him with the strength He needs to learn how to live. I need to lean on the Lord for strength. Turn to Isaiah 40. Beginning at verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by many, by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to whom? How many dads here have been weary? And he increases power to whom? The weak. Even youth grow tired and weary. And young men will stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That word there, to renew, means to exchange. God is going to exchange. It's like a set of clothing. That's really the illustration. He's going to give us His strength in place of our weakness. Now, it doesn't mean that He's taking on our weakness and in some fathomable way becomes weak Himself. That's not what it's meaning. I'm going to take yours. You're going to become like me. I'm going to become like you. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, I'm going to exchange my, I'm going to give you my strength. So that when you're weary, when you're tired, when life's obstacles come up and it's hard, I've had this Achilles problem and I'm biking now to keep somewhat in condition and they have these hills and I get tired. You've been there. And the Lord says, I want you to have my strength. We need to lean on the Lord for Him to give us the strength that we need. Well, we also lean on the Lord for His supply. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Part of trusting in God is depending on Him to meet our daily needs. It's like the children of Israel depending on God daily when they went, when they had the manna. They were out in the wilderness and every day they had to trust God that He was going to give them the same day that He gave them yesterday. It was there. It was a provision. And we need to depend on the Lord. Are we willing to trust Him to provide or are we depending on our own ability to provide for our needs? A man who stands in the gap will learn to lean on the Lord to supply. We need to learn to lean on the Lord for His soundness. James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously, abundantly. So we need to ask. Being a dad is tough. And we need wisdom to raise our children aright or lead our families aright. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. If we do not believe because we have doubts. So we need to trust the Lord to give us the wisdom without doubting that He can do it. On the eve of beginning His tenure as king over Israel, Solomon prayed for wisdom to lead the people. That's my prayer as I lead this church. That's my prayer as I lead my family, that I will do it with wisdom. And I hope that you are learning to lean on the Lord. But also learn to lead by the Lord. In Galatians 5:16-17, it says, to walk in the Spirit, you shall walk by the Spirit, and you shall not glorify or gratify the lust of the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. To be a gap stander, we need to learn to lead our flesh. There is that battle that Paul talks about between us going on with our old self and the new self. It's waging war and it wants us to pull us. It's like a magnet to attract us over to this way of life. And he's saying, walk by the Spirit, not by the desires of the flesh. And we need to learn to hold back those passions that were part of the old man, now no longer part of us. If Christ is living in me, He will help me to stand in the gap and lead my flesh. Gap standers lead their families. Not only do they lead their flesh, but they lead their families. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Headship is not being boss or lording it over those who are subject to you. It is loving leadership. It is taking the responsibility and loving them and nurturing them and leading them rather than pushing them. She is fragile, the wife, and in need of strong and loving leadership. Someone once described the difference between men and women as the difference between corduroy and silk. Men, guess which one you are. They're of value. And we need to lead them. We need to treat them as silk. We must lead them to Christ. We must lead them to worship. We must lead them in spiritual disciplines such as prayer and the study of God's Word. We need to learn to lean on the Lord. We need to learn to lead by the Lord. And we need to learn to love from the Lord. We need to learn how to love the Father. As the Son loves the Father, so He has taught us the same love for the Father as well. Mark 12:30 says, "Then you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And this is the first commandment. We are to love God with our entire being, everything that we are, everything that we have. We are to love the Lord. We are to love the Father. He has given us so much. And we can't even begin to fathom all the things that will be ours when we get to heaven. We only have pictures of what it will be like from Scripture. To experience firsthand will be a tremendous, wonderful opportunity for us to see all that God has given to us. We need to love the Father. And so if I ask, how would you answer this question? How is your love life? Do you love the Father? He loves you so much. And we need to, in kind, respond by loving Him as well. We also need to love the family. We're not just supposed to lead them, but we're to love them. Someone said that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love his wife. And I think that's sound advice. If you want your kids to see how you love the Lord, show them how much you love your wife. Our command not only is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we are to love one another as well. That's just as much a command as the first. John would ask, how can you say you love God if you don't love each other? And so we are to love our family. By loving others, and that includes our family, God's love is being made complete in us. So love our family as God loved us. Love the family, love the Father, love the fellowship. Them too? Absolutely. Mark 12:30. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul would remind to the Romans, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, live in harmony with one another. And it all boils down to one word, how do we love each other? We have been placed in a relationship with one another through Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He unites us. Therefore, in relationship with one another, we have a responsibility to each other. We are one body, uniquely fit together, belonging to each other in mutual cooperation and benefit to the whole body. We have been placed strategically for the common good of the rest of the body. And in this relationship, we must love the fellowship. A person who will stand in the gap must learn to lean on the Lord, must learn to be led by the Lord, and must learn to love from the Lord. Where are you at today? Would you like to be a gap stander? I sought for a man among them, among the leaders, who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these thoughts. I pray that your Spirit will use them, and I would ask now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there someone today who would say, I need to take that first step to be someone who is willing to stand in the gap? I need to have a relationship with Christ first, and I know I don't. And I'm wondering if today there is someone by just raised hand who would say, Pastor, we need to talk so I can know that Christ is my Savior because I want to stand in the gap. Is there anyone? Is there anyone today who, after reading this verse, wants to stay in the gap and see that there are things that need to be done in order to be fit to fill that spot? Do you need to learn to lean on the Lord, or to be led by the Lord, or to learn to love how the Lord has loved us? Is there such a person, not just man, but anyone, who would say, I want to be that kind of person to stand in the gap? Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Father, you have seen these hands and know these hearts, and I pray that we would desire to be those kind of people who, when you look around, will see someone who is fit to stand in the gap. And we'll give you thanks for what you're going to do through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Randy.
All together. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts.